I'm going to read something to you. One of the things that my dad does is he mails me stuff. Funny articles, things like that, that are in the, usually the Oklahoma City paper. It used to come out here, but it doesn't anymore. But anyway, it's a funny narrative between the music director and the pastor, and how music can add fuel to the fire sometimes, but sometimes the wrong fire. And so I'm just going to read it to you to kind of get you on the right path here this morning, and just let you enjoy this. It says, there was a feud between the pastor and the choir director of the Hicksville Baptist Southern Baptist Church. It says, it seemed the first hint of trouble came when the pastor preached on dedicating yourselves to service. And then the choir director chose to sing, I Shall Not Be Moved. Says, trying to believe it was just a coincidence, the pastor put the incident behind him. The next Sunday, he preached on giving. Afterwards, the choir squirmed as the director led them in the hymn, Jesus Paid It All. By this time, the pastor was losing his temper. Sunday morning attendance was swelling as the tension between the two built. Says a large crowd showed up the next week to hear the sermon, The Sins of Gossiping. Says, wouldn't you believe the choir director selected the song, I Love to Tell the Story. Said there was no turning back. The following Sunday, the pastor told the congregation that unless something changed, he was going to consider resignation. The entire church gasped as the choir director led them in, Oh, Why Not Tonight. Says, truthfully, no one was surprised when the pastor resigned a week later, explaining that Jesus had led him there and Jesus had led him away. The choir director could not resist as he led the congregation in singing, What a Friend I Have in Jesus. That's one of those messages through the music that you don't want to find out about, or you don't want to have conflict, but he's always sending me something, a cartoon about music directors or churches or preachers. And as we study this morning, the title of my sermon is I think something, you've heard the term preaching to the choir, okay? This is kind of what it is this morning is, those of you that are here this morning, I know there's lots of things going on as far as schools starting. I know some people that are already in Branson and they're getting that last vacation and stuff. And Paul was telling me, Paul, that this morning that Lester and Paula have been spotted. He said he saw them. It kind of shocked him. So they're on their way back in and everything. You know, life is beginning to get back into that routine that we like. That normalness of here's school every day, here's this every day, back to work, summer's over, camps and things are over. We can get back onto the football season and the band stuff. And all the contests, all the things that are going on. It just seems like it's never ending. It seems like it never, you know, as soon as we get doing this, all of a sudden we'll be looking at Christmas and Christmas musicals and Christmas programs and children making the ornaments and decoration, those of you that put all the stuff up. So we're going to look at some verses today that kind of talks about us. The sermon title is It's Not You, It's Me. One of our favorite things is to try to fix other people. I've spent a lot of my ministry teaching things to kids, how to fix this problem, how to do this, how to do this. But also on the other side of that is I realize that in my own life, there are usually several, if not a list, of things that are not totally in tune with God. And it varies. It may be an attitude. It may be an action. It may be a thought. It may be a laziness. It may not be something that's, you know, what we would think would be critical, but maybe it's not spending enough time in the Word, not spending enough time praying, having that care and concern for other people, things like that. But nevertheless, it still is a lacking in our lives. And I think that one of the things that we have to do I hope you apologize for me drinking every now and then because I take medicine that dries me out and it's working overtime. But one of the things that we do is we have a tendency to try to fix everybody else's problems and not look at our own situation. But I want to look at this not only as an individual but as a church. What are some things that we need to do in our church? I think that every church, not just one church, but every church today has to continually be looking at that. I don't know that we can ever come to a church on a Sunday and say, there's nothing we should fix or change. There's nothing we should do different. Because one of the things that does, and that reflects into our Christian life, that we come to God going on Sunday morning, there's nothing that I need to change or fix or do better. And when we begin to get in that mindset, we begin to fall into the same situations that the Jews in the Old Testament fell in several times. There was always another prophet coming and trying to get them back on track, and another prophet coming and talking about what God's going to do and how God's going to punish them for getting off track of what they wanted to do. So I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Malachi, and we're going to look. Now, I can tell you in advance, you know, if you were here last Sunday, this is not going to be an L.M. Woodson sermon. You figured out when we played baseball Sunday night, which was a Bible game, that we just don't know the word like he does. He's extremely knowledgeable about God's word and the Bible, and you could say a verse and he could tell you where it was in the Bible, which book. And I was just amazed. And he actually caught me looking in my phone for a verse because I was trying to find a verse. And I found one. It's going to be in the sermon this morning. But I didn't find it quick enough. That was in both the New and the Old Testament. And that way I was going to see if I could stump him, you know. But I didn't get it fast enough. And he probably would have known which both books it was in. But we're going to look at a couple of verses in Malachi. In the beginning of Malachi and what he's doing with the Jews right now is they're in desperate times. They're in a difficult situation. They're looking at the things that are outside of their life going, why do the wicked prosper? Why do the evil people always seem to be the ones that have the money or have the stuff or have all the things that maybe we desire? And Malachi was sent there to try to get them back on track. One of the key things that is listed out as one of the problems is it starts from the top. In our church, that would be Brother Lester. He's the pastor. And then it would trickle down through me, who's the other staff, and then our deacons, and then teachers, and anybody who has a group of people that they work with on our special Bible studies. I think sometimes that we don't understand the responsibilities that we have when we take a class, or we teach somebody, or we're working with somebody, or we pray for somebody. The responsibility that we have to that group, to that person, to that individual, or to that group of people, that God said, I'm going to give you this opportunity, even if it's in the nursery, and you think those little babies and little kids don't listen in here, but they do, and they see, if nothing else, a different face that teaches them kindness or teaches them love. So we're constantly in a state of teaching. But what are we teaching? What are we doing? So let's take a look at a couple of verses. But he's talking about in the beginning. I want you to look at chapter 1. And this is verse 6. It says, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty, it is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. I think one of the things that churches have to do today is understand that from the top down, we have got to look at our lives and see if that's what it is supposed to be. Is there areas that are out of tune in my life? I know there's been many times, and probably should have been many more, that I have had to go, you know what, I have a bad attitude about this, or I'm angry about this, and I have to go back and apologize to somebody or apologize to God for having that. Or I've looked at my life and said, you know, boy, I wish I had more money to do this, or I had more time to go here, or why is this happening to me? We always have these things. Well, Malachi was starting with the top. We can't change things unless it's coming from the top down, which means that if we're in any type of a leadership role in our church, God has given us responsibility to first evaluate us. And that's kind of an interesting thing to say, because one of the first things we want to do is we want to see what the needs of our class is. I always try to see what the needs of my youth are, the struggles at home, battles with parents or at school or in relationships and dating and things like that. And then I try to do Bible studies that relate to that, to what they're going to do. And sometimes I miss out that I need to do a Bible study that relates to me. This sermon this morning, it relates to me. It's something that I feel like I need to do as the music and youth. I hope it's something that you will look at as a mother or a father with kids, or a grandmother that's helping raise your kids, or sees that impact that you have on your children and the impact that you have on whoever you're around. We're experiencing that with Baby P. We always call her Baby P, and everybody goes, "What? Who names their kid P?" But it's Baby Prairie. And, you know, at any time DHS could come and take that baby back, and it would go into, she would go into another situation with maybe her mom or something, or another relative or whatever. But we know that the time that we have with that child, we need to impact her in a positive way. We need to encourage her in what she does and how she acts. And even though she's just like 7, 8 months old, she's learning family. She sees mom and a dad. She sees someone who cares, Kayla, who's taking care of her. And, you know, she hears my voice and she responds to that. What Malachi was talking about in this verse is, oh, priest, he says, you have contempt for my name. You don't even respond when I talk to you. When you don't even respond when I'm trying to speak to you, you're that far away from God. You're in that routine of doing stuff, doing church things, doing what they did back then in their services, but yet you're not listening to what God's wanting to say. He may want to do something completely different, and you're just going through that. So we have to open up our hearts and our minds from the top. Now let's keep going. I want you to go to verses 7 and 8, chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. You ask, how have we defiled you? But says the Lord, the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, it is wrong. Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? It says, try offering them to your governor. What would he be pleased with you? Says, would he accept you? Says the Lord God Almighty. And he's not just talking about like offerings at money and things like that. He's talking about the sacrifice, the offerings that we give with our life. Is he pleased with that? What I surrender to you. When we get saved, we use a term that I honestly don't believe that we totally understand the concept of, and it's called, when we talk about giving our life to God. I think we understand the salvation part, but I don't think we understand the commitment part. That's why I'm not real keen sometimes on the real easy salvation, the ABCs that we learn in Bible school. Those are really cute. They fit on a card real cool, the ABCs of salvation. But I don't know that people understand the commitment it takes to give your life to Christ, to what it means for me to say, I'm going to take what I am, and if it takes it, rearrange it. If it takes a complete change in Iraq right now with the people that are being chased and trying to be killed for being Christians, and they're up on a mountain hiding and trying to get away from the ISIS group that's trying to kill them, do you think they understand now what total Christianity is? Because they were given the option of either denying their Christian faith and becoming Muslim or die. Or leave, or pay large amounts of money, which they don't have money. I think true Christianity in a situation like that becomes more real. We begin to understand what it means to give God a lame sacrifice. You know, yeah, I guess I'll try. Well, yeah, I guess I'll work in that group. Is that a lame sacrifice, or is that going, thank you, God, for giving me that opportunity. I'm going to take it, and I'm going to use it the best I can. And the results are you, God. The results come from you. My failure is to not do what you asked me to. And so what he's doing is he's taking, Malachi is taking it to the next level. He's now spoke to the priest, now he's speaking to the people. Do you think that what we do is, as a Jew, is correct, oh God? I mean, that's what he's asking them. He's telling them to evaluate their life. Now, there are Christian people that are extremely strong Christian people. I believe they still need to evaluate. I wouldn't put myself in that category. I still have lots and lots and lots of things to learn and lots of things to do better, stuff like that. But I've known people that, senior adults that in churches when I was younger and in churches here that I know are strong Christian people. And he's not made a category for that. He's saying that we all need to look at some things in our life. We all need to be open and honest to not say, I think it's they need to fix that instead of us. And the reason we do that is that gives us a scale. Now, I'm not a great builder. If you've ever seen anything that I built, you can. I built a deck once, around half a swimming pool. And that swimming pool, you could have landed an aircraft on it. It was so strong, okay? Because my mind was thinking, if we have youth that come over, we were volunteers at that time. Patty and I were at First Baptist Hera, and we'd have our class come on. There'd be 25, 30 kids over, and they were jumping off the deal because it was a real big church that ran about 600 or 700. So my mind is thinking, I need to build this strong. Well, that's the mechanic part of me. So I built this deck, okay? And I mean, it was like lots of posts and lots of under beams and stuff, and cross timbers. There may be some special word for that. And as I brought the deck together, I started on the outsides and came into the middle, and they went like that. And I went, oh, you know. And I didn't think about running a line across the whole thing. I was thinking, I'm going to go 16 feet this way. It's really strong. 16 feet this. It's going to be really strong. I'm really good at that as far as putting nails and screws in something. But as far as really thinking it through and planning and structuring or wood stuff, I'm not very good. Dale, you'd be ashamed of me, okay? But as far as doing the mechanical things, well, each one of us are gifted in certain areas. But the thing is, in all areas, we're called to minister. To how we do our life, how do we do our things. And what he was talking about there is, it says, don't offer me a lame sacrifice. And what he was saying there was not, you're not capable. He was saying, what is ever your best? Bring that to God. What is ever your best? Take that out into the world. Because I think we sell ourselves short often, and we just kind of go, yeah, I got so many things that I just can't witness, or I just can't, you know, tell somebody about church, or I can't go and minister to somebody. And he's not saying you're going to do that. He's saying, I'm going to do that, but I'm going to do it through you if you'll bring me the best. If you'll be willing to do exactly what God wants you to do, whatever that is. Let's look at the second part. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. These are some of the steps that Malachi was beginning to explain to the people there that he was speaking to of what we needed to do. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, and now this abomination is for you, O priest. Okay, where did he start? He started at the top again. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your hearts to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And he's talking strictly to the priest, those that are in charge. I truly believe today in churches that we get too into the idea of church and not the idea of God. Okay, there's a difference there. of living God every day, living out that salvation. I did a Bible study with the youth, and it was on whether we're a Christian or a disciple. And it, in the deal, it talked about, you know, Christians is a label. I'm not sure those people that are up on the mountain are, you know, what we would consider to be Christian, because sometimes Christian means not Muslim. But I'm sure there are some that are true Christians that really understand the teaching, because I know there's missionaries and stuff that are hidden in there and things like that. But do we truly understand what it means to be a disciple? It's not just talking about in the Bible about the 12. It's talking about the disciples of Jesus were the ones who were the active followers. Not just someone that said, yeah, I'm a Christian, see my button. You know, I made fun of Mr. Matthews yesterday on Facebook. He had a, not made fun of, but I was kind of poking at him. But he had a picture of his 10-year pin. He's been a band director at Ulaga for 10 years. And I put on there, I said, yeah, just 3 more years and I'll get my part-time assistant band director sometimes pin. And, you know, just to kind of throw that out there. And but, you know, sometimes we don't totally understand what it means to be a Christian, an active, involved Christian. And I truly believe that the Bible teaches that's until we die. I think that the senior adults in our church that maybe on Mother's Day or Father's Day that we give out the flower to the oldest mother in the church has a role in this church. Has a role. Okay, to the fact that they, in their leadership, their wisdom, their knowledge, their understanding, what they've been through, things that I can't even comprehend. I know that Patty's mom, trying to understand her mom back way back when, she was one of those. She would have been a Pioneer Mountain mom, I think. She made everything. You know, I'm like, there's a Walmart right there. You know, and she'd make her own soap, and she was at barrels, you know, around every corner of the house, big barrels, where she'd catch rainwater to water her plants. And I'm like, don't you use the hose? You know, I mean, it just doesn't make sense to me. And she's like, grew up through the Dust Bowl and grew up through depression, and she's got cans of food and stuff like that. And I tell the story, it always makes Patty mad at me, because I was like, being not so nice. But in our yard in Tacoma Park, we had a pear tree. And the best thing I did with those pears was run over them with the lawnmower over and over and over to get rid of them, because I don't like pears that much. And she came to visit, and she decided to make pear preserves. And when she did, she made them, and she's like, Bob, you got to try these. I said, I don't like pears. And she's like, no, these are awesome. She's like, taste them. Yeah, it tastes like pear preserves. I don't like pears. And so she go, okay. And then she go make another batch. You know, like the next day, she was like, you got to try these. These are even better. I'm like, they're still pears, you know. And but she kept trying and crying. She knew things that I didn't know. And it meant something. That, well, why would you let fruit lay on the ground? If you're hungry, you'll eat whatever. You'll eat pears, you know, if you're hungry. And in her mind, we didn't need to waste anything, you know. It's the same way in churches. I think there are things that our senior adults know that we don't understand as a younger generation, and I'm not even that much younger anymore, but dealing with youth, and I see the things. But on the same sense, there's things that are going on in those teenagers' lives that my mom and dad probably couldn't comprehend that I deal with weekly. That problems and situations and violence and things in their lives. And so it takes everybody doing what we need to be doing, right? Amen? Okay? It takes everybody. We can't say that this group is the children and this group is the youth and this group is the senior adults. This group is the church. It's God's church. And so when Malachi was giving his message to him, he's like, you need to bring the best. You need to bring what you have as far as you and present it. Now, I want you to go to verse 8 and 9 in chapter 2. The last part of that says, try offering them to your governor. Would we go to the governor of Oklahoma or President Obama and say, you know, I just decided not to tithe this week, or I decided not to help anybody. I don't want to do UNICEF, or I don't want to go give food to the Methodist Church and let them distribute. I just don't want to do that anymore. What would they think about us? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, what is the impression that it puts across when you're not doing what God wants us to do? It puts across that, is our God real? Is our God really someone that we believe in? Is our God really someone that is respected, that we need to be a part of? It talks about in let me go to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'm sorry, to verse 8 in chapter 1. Verse 8 and 9 in chapter 2 says, but you have turned away from me, you have turned from the way, and by your teachings you have caused many to stumble, and have violated the covenant of Levi, says the Lord God Almighty. The part that I was looking up, I was like, when I read that, I was like, what's the covenant of Levi? So I looked that up, and actually there's not a specific place that it talks about the covenant of Levi. It says this is it. But in reading through people who are much wiser than me, several different commentaries, it talked about the fact that the people of Levi were given the opportunity to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And it talks about them being the ones who were the servants of the people. I mean, not servants as far as slaves, but servants. They serviced the people as ministers and met their needs. They worked with them. But when you think about that, the opportunity to carry the Ark of the Covenant, in the beginning, it was probably something that was amazing and cool. But you can imagine that probably after a time, there were those that's got up and went, we got to go carry that thing again today. We got to go do that again. It's, you know, and they begin to fade. And he says, remember what I ask you to do. I ask you to do the work of the Lord. I ask you to do the ministry of the Lord. I ask you to minister to the people that are around you. He says they had forgotten about the covenant that was made with Levi to do the ministry. And when he talks about that to the people and begins to share, I think that one of the things that he talked about was, do we get so much into the teaching of the Bible that we cause people to stumble because we're so into the law and not into the forgiveness part? Because I need forgiveness. I learned a lesson. I shared a testimony at Beautiful Feet one time, and a guy kind of corrected me on it. And this was several years back. And I shared a story about a guy that got saved. And I had the opportunity to witness to him. And I said he got saved. And said he came in the next Sunday. And this was like 15 years ago or 20. And he got saved. And then I said the next Sunday he came. And he was all clean shaven. And he had his hair cut. And had some nice clothes on and that kind of stuff. And I said you could just tell that, you know, there was a change in his life. And I wasn't meaning it to be bad, but this guy caught me at the end, and he goes, let me ask you a question. And I said, what's that? And he says, what if he hadn't got a haircut? Would that mean he'd been less of a Christian? And it kind of dawned on me that I was putting people into a category that if you didn't look a certain way, or you didn't dress a certain way, or you didn't act a certain way, as far as what we do, you know, carrying your Bible, and, you know, the bigger the Bible, the bigger the Christian, that we would get, you know, I had this image in my mind that once you became a Christian, didn't you clean yourself up? You know, and he's like, you know, what if there would have been somebody in the congregation sitting out here who became a Christian but felt like they wanted to have a beard? You know, you look at Duck Dynasty, you know, if you, I think it's the funniest thing when you see the Duck Dynasty and you see the, I think it was the brother, Jeb, whichever one, the brother that's always getting in trouble with Willie, was talking. They went to a hotel, and they were there checking in and all this, and he went over to a guy and said, I need to go to the bathroom. Can you direct me to the restroom? And he goes, yes. And he walks him over to a door and opens it, and he walks through and realizes he's in the alley. And the guy thought he was a homeless guy. So he has to go all the way right around to the front, come back in, you know, because of the hair and the beard, and they just wear common clothes. We have a tendency sometimes to put people in a box, which causes them to stumble. We need to learn to accept people as they are and teach them the principles of God, where the inside changes even if the outside doesn't. You know, and that's a hard concept. I mean, we think that we should wear this and we should look like this. That doesn't mean they should come to church Sunday with a Budweiser shirt on. But what it means is we need to open our eyes. We probably wouldn't accept John the Baptist today. Crazy guy, lives in the wood, eats bugs. You know, it seems like he needs a reality TV show or something, but not to be a preacher. Excuse me. So it kind of speaks to me in something that I go through when I'm dealing with youth and I see all the things of the culture. It boggles me why, you know, I've had lots of dental work and knee surgeries and all this. Why you'd want to poke yourself and stick things in you, I don't know. I just don't understand that voluntarily. But I saw a girl the other day that had like a diamond like right here in her cheek. And I'm thinking lip ring type things or nose thing. I'm like, how do they get it in there, you know? And one of the girls, I was asking her at band camp, and I said, well, how is that? Just explain to me, because I'm lost in that kind of stuff. She goes, oh, they implant it right into your bone. I was like, really? Well, what is the purpose of that? And they're like, well, it looks really pretty. And, you know, and I don't understand that. But I can't judge that. I'd sit there and talk to the girl at the restaurant. I think it was like a McDonald's or something that's taking the order. But I'm sitting there just going, man, it's got to hurt, you know. But I can't judge her on that. Because she could have a better heart than me. She could be doing more ministry than me. She may be a Christian young lady. And so when I look at these verses and I begin to see myself in them, is my teaching causing people to stumble? The people that God's put in front of me. Now look at verse 9. It says, so I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you have not followed my ways, but you have shown partiality in matters of law. Now I want you to turn over to chapter 4. Or chapter 3, I'm sorry. Just turn the page in my Bible, in my papers. And I want to look at two more verses, then we're going to be done for this morning. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other. I thought that was a great statement. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. And it says, and the Lord listened and heard, and scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. A scroll of remembrance. And I thought, you know, that would be a great thing for us to do as a church. Do we need to do that as a church? You know, do we need to look at that when Brother Lester and the deacons get back together in the next meeting? Do we need to do a scroll of remembrance and remember what God's done for us? That's basically what he's talking about, is they went back and remembered when they're whining and crying, complaining and griping, what has God done for us as a church? When you have people, you come in, you look at the building, you look at the property and what we have and the pianos and the organs and all the material things and the vans and the trailers and all the things that God's blessed us with. And yeah, you know, there's problems with this and maybe a tire goes flat on the van and air conditioner breaks down. And we get locked into that stuff instead of having a scroll of remembrance of how God's blessed us, how God's ministered to us, how God has forgiven my stupid stuff and is still doing that. Okay? Because it's not about them, it's about me. I need a scroll of remembrance. And he talks about the people came together and talked to each other, and when they did, the Lord listened. When they began to talk and discuss, how can we get resolved? How can we resolve problems in our church? How can we resolve problems with one another by having little conversations here and there? It says they came together to remember what God had done. Because you know what? God did it for the people that sit here and the people that sit there and the people that come here and people that go there. That's how we work together from church to church in the Ministerial Alliance. With the assembly and the Methodists, we don't go, your doctrine's a little bit different, we don't like you. We go, you serve the same God, let's meet the same needs of the same people. That's why we give food to the Methodist church. It's not to make the Methodist church look good, it's to meet the needs of somebody. That's why the assembly pastor is the one that gives out the money. So people don't go to every church, but it's still money that goes to somebody that has a need from God's people. when we can kind of get that in our head and begin to look at the purpose of that is to fear God and to honor His name instead of to look at us, look at me, look at this, look at that. We don't get sidetracked with all the stupid things that are out in the world. We don't get sidetracked in our life quite as so easily because we understand that God becomes more clear to me, more understanding. Look in verse 18. It says, "And you will be righteous." Let me read it again. I jumped the line. It says, "And you will again see the distinction between righteous and wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." It gives us a vision of what God wants to do in our lives, in our church. It gives us an understanding of what we need to be doing. To serve God doesn't mean just to work at the church, but it means to serve God in the community. It means to be up to your neighbors, to those around you, all the things that you can do. I want you to jump over to chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "See, I will send a prophet, Elijah, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." Now, what he's talking about in there, if you want to jump over to the book of Luke in chapter 1, verse 17, he's talking about John the Baptist, someone that's going to prepare the way for people to be ready for the day of God, of Jesus' coming back, for the second coming. And in verse 17, it says, and he will, in Luke 17, chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and to make ready the people for the preparation of the Lord." John the Baptist was that person in the New Testament. Who is that person today? Who is the one that's supposed to be here to turn the hearts of the people towards the Lord? Us. Christians. Okay? It's not just Lester's job, not just my job, not just the deacon's job. It's our job to turn the hearts of people back towards God by loving them, by caring, by having a heart that God respects and honoring His name. In everything that we do, honoring what we do by giving the glory to God, by doing what He wants. So you have to look at a couple of things. Let me just read this. One is, we went through, it starts at the top. We've all got to evaluate our lives. Number two, we've got to have a fear of God. We've got to understand that God is God. He's not just our buddy. He's not just our friend. I have a friend in Jesus. I understand that, but He's also God. And I think we've lost that fear and that respect of who God is. God is not a ski boat. God is not a trip to the lake. All these things. Vacations are not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those that have given up church and Christianity to go do whatever they want to do on a Sunday. And the things that God has clearly lined out that honor His name. The things of respect, the things of teaching, of loving one another, caring by our attitude, by our actions, by those that want to do what God wants to do. We can't just work on the pieces of the puzzle that are our favorites. Okay? You ever built one of those big giant puzzles? And I'm not very good at this, but I have a time or two because I get really bored and frustrated. But you ever, you know, the first thing you do is try to find the edges, right? Well, you don't find the edges of the puzzle and make the edges and then go, "I'm done," and walk away. You then start working on other parts. So you don't go, "I'm going to find all the blue pieces that look like this. That must be sky." And you find all the blue pieces. You don't make the sky and then walk away from the puzzle. It's not complete. What we have to do is learn to make sure the entire puzzle is put together in this church, in our ministries, in what we do, where everything is covered, everything is taken care of, people's needs are met, and our ministry is positive, constructive ministry for God. Until we do that, the puzzle is never going to look right. We only do parts of it. We only do pieces of it. It's never going to look right. And it takes all of us. It starts with us.